thank you for being the chief shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. And Lord, for the matters we were just giving attention to, we pray that you'll work graciously, comprehensively, mercifully, fully. For our time now here together in the Word of God, Lord, we seek you. We need to hear from you. We thank you for this grand and wonderful theme of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we know this is a subject of keen interest, great need, high priority, and yet in the church world, much controversy that surely in your sight, Lord, is needless on our hearts and our part. Lord, give us insight, give us hearts to receive, edify us, build us up, instruct us. We do believe it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, the whole kingdom of God, from start to finish, Lord. Show us again today how full and true that is. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit. We've looked at a number of things already. We looked first at the convicting of and new birth by the Spirit. We looked second at the indwelling of the Spirit. We looked next at the transforming work of the Spirit. And fourthly, we looked at the empowering of the Spirit. And that's the section we're still in at this time, the empowering of the Spirit of God. We looked under that subject. We looked at the results of being filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. After spending time looking at the prepositions with, in, and upon, and how they biblically unfold the direction that God wants to go with the Spirit of God in people's lives, from with them to in them to coming upon them for empowering, we also noticed the similarity of terms. Baptized with the Spirit, the Spirit coming upon and filled with the Spirit. Biblically, those are used interchangeably. And I think it's a helpful thing to notice that, because different groups of the church world kind of camp on one or the other, you know. And listen, if we're talking about the same thing, let's not demand that we use identical terminology. We just want to be sure we're talking about the full measure of God's work that He wants to do in our lives. That's all. We don't have to force people to our own terminology. And those three sets of terms are used in the book of Acts interchangeably. And let that not be a battling point for us. There are too many battling points. Years ago, I don't think I told you this, just came to my mind. Years ago, I read a book by Peter Gilchrist called Let's Stop Fighting About the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was an interesting title, because I was learning how to be a pretty good fighter about the Holy Spirit. You know, no, my way's right, your way's wrong. And though I don't carte blanche recommend everything Peter Gilchrist has written, because for some reason he's gone off in the kind of apostolic orthodoxy church and, you know, has all the robes and the hierarchy of patriarchs and everything. And though I believe people can be born again and know the Lord in that movement, I think it's biblically skewed. I don't think it catches the freedom and liberty of the Spirit of God, really. So I'm not endorsing everything Peter Gilchrist has written, though he's written some wonderful things. And that book on Let's Stop Fighting About the Holy Spirit, God really touched my heart with that. I went through Dallas Seminary, and I love and appreciate the brethren there. I have many dear friends there still. But I believe that the systematic theology passed on there kind of has a built-in kind of a diminishing, quenching of the place and role of the Spirit of God. And I shared with you a bit about what happened at the church I was pastoring, the diversity we had on the Holy Spirit. I mean, we had the whole spectrum, including the fringe extremes on fundamentalistic conservatism and hyper-maniacal charismaniacs, you know. I mean, we had the whole route. And that's when I got busted, when I was going to try to straighten all that out for everybody. Oh, have no problem. here comes Pastor Bob to the rescue. then I needed rescue, you know. But during that time, someone gave me that book, Let's Stop Fighting About the Holy Spirit. I was so touched by that book. And I remember a story he told in it that was powerful, of two blind men sitting on a bench sharing their healing testimonies. It was so classic. It sneaked up on me. I didn't know where he was going with it. And one guy says to the other guy, "Oh, you were healed by Jesus? You were blind once too?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, I was blind once too." "Wow, tell me about how he healed you." And so the guy starts sharing. Well, he just said, "Receive your sight." And I could see. And the first guy says, "No mud, no spit, no go washing off in the pool." "No." He says, "Then you weren't healed." You know, get it? I mean, if it didn't happen to you the way it happened to me, then yours is invalid. You know, man, that hit me. Because his point was, that's the way the church world often deals with the Holy Spirit. Tell me how the Spirit of God's worked in your life. And you tell, you know, you mean, you didn't do this? You didn't speak in certain language? You didn't do this? No cloven tongues of fire? I mean, no. Well, that wasn't the Spirit of God. What a great lesson, really. Let's stop fighting about the Holy Spirit. And I believe what we did in looking so far, and we'll be able to continue in a minute, is to encourage us not to get caught in, as we said last time, putting God in a box. By the way, that was a great question someone had. Aren't we putting God in a box if we say you got to turn to Scripture and it'll say this that we're doing is that which God spoke of? No, the Scriptures aren't a box for God. They are the parameters in which God says, "I will work." The box is when we say, "Hey, the Lord didn't tell you go, you know, take this mud off your eyes and wash it in the pool and then you'll receive your sight." That's putting God in the box, to say God has to do it with each of us the same way all the time. But to say he has to match his word doesn't put him in a box. It puts him in total control and liberty to be free to act in all the ways that he has ordained and declared and described as how he's going to work. What it does, it keeps us from getting off on tangents. So it's not putting God in the box. But the great thing, when you look in the Scriptures, when God wrote in the Word how he works, he didn't put himself in a box. He laid out all kinds of beautiful ways that he would work, including this matter of the fullness of the Spirit. And we began looking last time, if you recall, seems like a while ago, doesn't it? With all that's happened with the conference and all. Results of being filled with the Spirit in Acts. And we saw there were many results, many consequences, all the way from very obvious but unique works of God, like when they spoke in tongues, to a more less kind of cataclysmic or unique way when they spoke with boldness. But all the way from a very unusual gift where people could hear in their own language to people just not being afraid to stand up for and get the gospel out and preach the risen Christ. Those were all results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to go further now. Let's pick up right there. And the next heading is results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. This is a fascinating passage, and one that God used to kind of break down the box too that I was trying to put God in. Ephesians 5:18. Are any of you in the Ephesians class? Few of you. You might get a little bit of this next Tuesday, because we just happen to be right here in the Ephesians class. But that's all right. If you're like me, once through isn't enough, you know. Again and again and again is best. Results of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Our lives are not to be influenced, controlled, under the subjection of earthly influences like wine and, you know, drunkenness. Because that dissipates life. That tears life down. That throws life away. But we're to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, flooded with the Spirit. In fact, remember, I think we mentioned last week in looking ahead, This could be translated, be always being filled with the Spirit. Be always being filled. Too often, we take the matter of the filling of the Spirit and think of it in terms of an event only. Like an Acts 2, 1 through 4 event. And there's nothing wrong with including in our theology of the Holy Spirit events, special moments. But fullness with the Spirit is not just to be a series of events. Filled once, 3 years later filled again, 12 years later filled again, and all the rest of the time operating on less than a full work of the Spirit of God in our lives. The Christian life isn't designed to be that. Praise God for those moments. I can track back in the last 33 years. I can track back some pretty significant events where the Spirit of God did quite a momentary phenomenal work in my life. But I tell you, I thank God that I didn't get trapped to view the whole Christian life as just waiting for those kind of moments. That's not biblical. That's almost caricaturing a life of the fullness of the Spirit. It's not just hopping from one ecstatic experience to another. It's a whole way to live by the Spirit of God in His full measure of full work in our lives. It's more a life, a way to live, than just events along the way in life. And this verse hits that as strong as any in the Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. Kind of a present tense command. Be filled. And I do like that kind of, you can find in the Amplified Version here that you could translate it, be always being filled. And though it's awkward, we don't speak like that, I think it's great. You know, it gives you a good insight. Oh my goodness, wait a minute. Be always being filled. You mean just once at the beginning? In fact, a lot of Christians in the so-called Spirit-filled churches, all they seem to want to know is have you ever been, well, they say, have you been filled with the Spirit? Meaning, have you ever been? And if you think there was a time in your life where you were once, then you are a Spirit-filled Christian. I don't think that matches the Scripture at all. At that time, you were a Christian who was fully touched in the full work of the Spirit of God, as far as you knew in the, you know, the fullness of your heart and life. You were filled. The Spirit came upon you, empowered you, touched you, moved you, changed you. But what's happened since then? There's some folks who call themselves Spirit-filled Christians. They had one encounter with the Spirit of God 25 years ago. They can tell you when and where and what happened. Well, that's fine, but I'd like to ask, what's happened since? What's happened since? Oh, well, since, I just never forgot what happened then. Well, that's not what we're called to in the Scriptures. Be always being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't we want this day the full orb, full measure of the presence and activity of the Spirit of God fully throughout our being, you know? Yes, drinking of the Spirit, but how about inundated by the Spirit, you know? How about flooded to overflowing? Oh, yeah, that'd be a nice way to live. Well, why not live that way every day? That's the direction the Scriptures call us. And this is a great passage for that. Be always being filled with the Spirit. Not an issue of events periodically, but more and more life lived consistently. Some too, in fact, at Dallas Seminary, this is a big deal. This verse is taught as having nothing to do with the fullness of the Spirit. Does that sound interesting to you? But be filled with the Spirit. There are some who teach that. In fact, a friend of mine wrote his master's thesis there on why this is not about the Holy Spirit. And it's be filled with the Spirit, you know, a spiritual walk. Christian, not as body, soul, and spirit. Not just a, you know, body level life, and not just a soulish kind of carnal, fleshy, but a spiritual life. Number one, I don't think that's what it's saying. Number two, even if it were, you come to the same exact point. What makes a life spiritual? It's the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. It's like a vain argument. It's strange the lengths to which we'll go to be sure that nothing that is ludicrous or charismaniac will ever touch my life or ministry. Even go so far as to resist and grieve and quench a valid, legitimate place and presence of the Holy Spirit. How sad to try and toss the Holy Spirit out of this verse. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, whether it's a full spiritual life, which I think is really not good biblical exegesis, but even if it is, if we're going to be filled with the spiritual life, it's got to come by the full work of the Spirit. It doesn't matter how you say it. Be always being filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the issue for our discussion. What are the biblical evidences of the Holy Spirit? What are the results of the Holy Spirit? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what will it look like? Well, we could all list from our studies so far, maybe 3, 4, 5, or 6, but we're going to go on beyond those today to another list. Another list. Be always being filled by the Holy Spirit. That's the start of a sentence. The end, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know where the sentence ends? Verse 21. Verse 21 is where the sentence ends. What's the purpose of the intervening phrases? All of them are consequences of being filled with the Spirit. What will a life look like if it's filled with the Spirit? It'll be this kind of a life: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Greek grammarians and linguists would call these participles of attendant circumstance. They're all participles, you know, the ing words, running, looking, crying, laughing, participles. I'm sure Georgia is teaching you about participles. But these are all participles have different kind of roles in the English language, and in Greek the same. What are these participles telling us? Well, Greek grammarians would say these are participles. See, speaking, giving thanks, submitting, singing, making melody, participles. For what purpose? Well, they would call them participles of attendant circumstance. In other words, these circumstances in these participles attend whatever the dynamic major issue, cause, or truth is. What is the major issue here? Being filled with the Spirit. What attends that? What goes along with that? What results from that? What are the evidences of that? You can use all kinds of different terminology. Here's what attends being filled with the Spirit. People, believers, Christians, become those who speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They minister, even musically, one to another. We often do that in worship. Our worship songs are not only to God, but corporate church music can be to one another. Instruction, exhortation, edification. You know, like some of the great old hymns, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ her Lord. That's not a worship song to God. That's a confession of truth one to another, to minister to each other. So one result of being filled with the Spirit is people minister to one another in psalms and even in songs. That is, you know, kind of poetic praise and even in music. What else attends being filled with the Spirit or results from that? Christians sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord. One of the evidences of a person being filled with the Spirit is a real life of worship. Doesn't mean they have to go, you know, crazy, or they're not worshiping until they're dancing or doing cartwheels in the aisle. Doesn't mean that. It's their singing and making melody in their heart. But it's to the Lord. As the Spirit of God fills their life to overflowing, they just got to express the praise of their heart to God. What else attends being filled with the Holy Spirit? What other kinds of evidences could show up? Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you point out to me a Christian who is characteristically, significantly, consistently, overflowing with thanksgiving, you know what I'd say? I'd say, brother, sister, you're looking at a Spirit-filled Christian. Because that's one of the realities that attends or follows or comes along with or is a result of being filled with the Spirit. Here's an interesting one. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the sentence ends. That's the last listed indicator of the full work of the Holy Spirit in a life in this particular section. Submitting to one another. If your life is characterized significantly, consistently, in a major way, by being a servant to other Christians, submissive, in subjection, humble, wanting to help and serve, that's coming by the full work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Who would think that a sign of being filled with the Spirit is walking submissively with other Christians? And yet it is. The interesting thing is, the moment a new sentence is started, wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord and so on, that's all an elaboration from Ephesians 5:22 to Ephesians 6:9. That entire section is an elaboration on servanthood in Christians' lives. What verse is that huge section elaborating on? Submitting to one another out of reverence for the Lord. Then wives are told how to be servants at home. Then verse 25, husbands are told how to be servants at home. Then chapter 6, verse 1, children are told how to be servants at home. And then verse 4, parents are told how to be servants at home. Verse 5 of chapter 6, employees on the job are told how to be servants. And verse 9 says masters. We would say in modern English, employers. The bondservants would be the employees. Masters, the employers. The largest section in the New Testament on the Spirit-filled life and what it's to look like is primarily about life at home and at work, where almost all of us spend the greatest, most enormous chunk of our lives. Spirit-filled Christian living is for family and work relationships, service, and testimony. Being filled with the Spirit is not just for having some hallelujah rally where a Benny Hinn from Florida can come and wave his coat and half the people fall down. In fact, that's a caricature of it. That's almost a comic strip picture of it. Doesn't fit the Scriptures at all. This is what fits the Scriptures. Day in and day out life in your home and at work. And how are you living at home and at work? Worshipful heart, heart of thanksgiving, heart of submission. And the Lord even spells it out in detail, this submission. It must be a biggie. Because the submission one gets spelled out, wives, husbands, children, parents, employers, employees. And all of it's tied into verse 18. Verse 18 unfolds verses 19, 20, and 21 with the evidences of the Holy Spirit's fullness. And then verse 21 is broken down into every relationship that most of us spend our entire lives living out, home and work. Results of being filled with the Holy Spirit will be people of ministry one to another, worship to the Lord, thanksgiving overflowing, and servanthood subjection to all the Christians we come into contact with. What a picture of the Spirit-filled life. That goes so far beyond just one or two or three phenomenon picked up from the book of Acts. Let's go a little further. results of being filled with the Spirit, next heading, related to the ministries of the Spirit in our lives. Now here's the point. We're going to look at some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ways the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. The point here is all these ways the Spirit wants to work in us imply our need to be filled with the Spirit to fully benefit from His ministries in our lives. Like John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Have you thought of this ministry of the Holy Spirit? One of the ministries, one of the ways the Holy Spirit wants to serve you and me, minister to us, touch our lives, is by giving life. Giving us life. See, the flesh profits nothing. The Christian life must be imparted day by day by the work of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to have fullness of life in Christ as our day-by-day growth and service, it has to be by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the more our lives are characterized by the presence of the fullness of the Spirit, fully asked, allowed, opened up to His work, on us and in us and flowing out through us in every way He wants, to that extent, this ministry will be more fully carried out. Think of it this way. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. If you and I are unwilling to not walk by the Spirit, but rather walk by the flesh, maybe we're going to live this Christian life, maybe not for ourselves, but by ourselves, maybe not for the flesh, indulgent, but by the flesh, hey, my Christian life, it comes from me just doing the best I can for God. We won't have life. We'll have a religious regimen, but we won't have life. We won't be overflowing with life. We'll just have religious activity because the flesh profits nothing. What you and I can muster up by human resource does not benefit the Christian life one ounce. The flesh profits nothing. Not the flesh profits only a little, and if you really want to get on with the Christian life, you need the Spirit of God. No. The flesh profits zero. Zero. Natural human resource brought to bear on the Christian life brings no benefit. In fact, it can get in the way. It's the Spirit who gives life. That life in Christ that brings fullness of life and joy and peace and love and care, that's the work of the Spirit, giving life. Now, if we want fullness of life, if we want lives filled with spiritual vitality, we'll want to be those who are filled with the Spirit. Because one of the reasons the Spirit comes to our life is to give us life. Do we want diminished life, just trickled out life, just now and then a little leaning on the Spirit of God? Or would we rather be inundated by the presence and work of the Spirit so we're just flooded with life? That's the implication here. Here's another one. John 14:26. Looking at ministries of the Holy Spirit into lives of Christians. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I may have commented on verses like this here. I have in one or two classes recently. Some like to limit the context of this to just the early apostles in order that they might write the Word of God. And now we have the Bible, so we don't need that because we have the Bible. We just learn it and, you know, study it and get all. I think that violates the character of the Word, the work of the Holy Spirit, throws you back on mind power and intellect instead of the Spirit instructing our mind, and the Spirit broadening our intellect. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. In that narrow interpretation, He'll teach you apostles all things, and then as you're writing the Bible, He'll bring it to your remembrance so you can put it down. I think that violates not only biblical theology, the whole big picture, but the very context. These men in the upper room that Jesus was speaking to, not every one of them would write the Scriptures. Some of them wouldn't even write one word of the Bible. They would just have a life of serving, just like, you know, any others in that respect. They would not need special guidance to get the Word down in written form. I believe this, by interpretation as well as application, is critical in our lives just as well. The Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Think of this ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is really the teacher. We don't need man to teach us. Now, you know, okay, class dismissed. No, not that. Well, that simplifies things, you know. Take your Bible, do your work, see you at the end of the semester. Obviously, that's not what it means. What it means is we don't need man's ideas and man's ability instructing us about God. God gives teaching gifts to some, and if they learn by the Spirit and teach by the Spirit, then really it's God teaching. You don't need my best ideas that I can come up with about God. You don't need man to teach you. You need God. What am I doing here? Well, I do believe God has called me to be a teacher in the body of Christ. That's why I'm here. But I don't want to teach you anything that God isn't teaching me. You don't need my ideas, you need God's. And I want to give my life and time and attention to hearing from the Lord, then passing along what the Lord shares with me. So in your life, when you teach others, they don't need to hear what you think, they need to hear what God's taught you. He, the Spirit, will teach you all things. One of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach us, to instruct us, all things, all the truth of the Word of God, and then even bring back to our remembrance all the things that the Lord has taught us. The teaching and reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. What measure do we want that ministry carried out in our lives? Just a little bit now and then when we actually, at a given moment, want to lean on the Spirit of God? Quit striving and stressing on our own? Or we like, more characteristically, a life filled with the Spirit so the Spirit of God can fully instruct us in every way He wants to. No hindrance, nothing in the way. Wide open, hungry, and Him, full rein to work. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, works all things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit of God gives us spiritual gifts. But they can't be exercised by the flesh, that is just the resolve and ingenuity of man. They must be used by the presence and work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, how do we want to use the gifts? How do we want the Spirit to minister to us in the area of our spiritual gift? Just sporadically? Once or twice a month when we finally break down and say, Lord, I need You. I'm counting on You. I can't do ministry. I can't be what You want me to be? Is that how we're going to have the Lord work in the gifts? No. Don't we want Him to fully use the gifts He's given us in every way He wants to, every time and place? Well, that would relate to walking in the fullness of the Spirit, be always being filled with the Spirit. One more. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5. 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, perhaps, is just love, then love worked out in all these other aspects. Though you might not be able to make a totally ironclad, irrefutable case out of that. Some would see them as, you know, a list of fruits. And even the fruit in the singular, fruit, it's a word that often brings to mind, you know, a plurality of manifestation. But either way, it doesn't matter. It's the same reality. These characteristics of the Spirit are to mark our lives. Fruit of the Spirit, character, gifts of the Spirit, ability to act. We've already looked at how the fruit is even more important than the gift, because apart from love, fruit of the Spirit, apart from love, the gifts amount to nothing. So surely we want to live in the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the point. This fruit is caused by the presence and activity of the Spirit in our lives. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we try to make. Oh, I got to be loving. I got to be peaceful. No. We've got to walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God. He produces this fruit. Well, again, do we just want a little bit of that fruit now and then? Do we want the vineyard of our lives to just have, you know, 3 peaches this month, you know, or 2 grape clusters? I mean, what do we want? What kind of fruit do we want? One of the ministries of the Spirit is to bring fruit in our lives. What does that have to do with the fullness of the Spirit? The more fully the Spirit of God is allowed to have room and reign and rule and work, not just present with us, not even just in us, but Lord, inundate me. Pour out all the presence and work, resources, and purposes of your Spirit upon me like a tidal wave, that the vessel of my life will just be flooded with that and then flowing over toward others, including spiritual fruit. The point again is, if we're going to fully benefit from the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the implication should be clear. We will want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not quenching, resisting, grieving, diminishing His activity in our lives. All of those, you could say then, can become results of being filled with the Spirit, being given more life, abundant, teaching, being taught by the Lord, being reminded of what He has taught us, using the gifts of the Spirit, and walking in Christ-like character of fruitfulness. All of that has a relationship to how fully the Spirit of God is allowed to work in our lives. Let's look quickly at one more little section, then we'll take a break, okay? The next heading, how to be filled with the Spirit. I kind of put how to in quotes, because how do you put into a formula the work of God? We don't even want to attempt to put into a formula. But we do want God to speak about how such a reality comes to place in our lives, like Luke 11, 9 through 13. Luke 11, 9 through 13. Now, as we start to read it, catch first the very end of this paragraph. Very end, second half of verse 13 of Luke 11. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's where this passage ends up. The Father giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now let's see how it starts. Verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. How certain is that? How sure is that? That if you ask, it'll be given. You seek, you'll find. You knock, it'll be opened. Verse 10, for everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, anyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks. If you knock, it will be opened, in other words. And then the Lord elaborates on this a little bit. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, speaking of man, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Some people say, be careful in asking for a full work of the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous stuff. I've seen crazy things happen when people ask that. Wait a second. What you might have been watching was some carnal fit of the flesh. Because if you ask for the Spirit, God's not going to give you a stone, a demon. Oh, people might get weird and say, I was filled with the Spirit. Maybe not. Maybe they just had some kind of religious, emotional high, and they had maybe coaching from the church world on how you're supposed to behave if you're filled with the Spirit. You know? We don't need to be afraid to ask the Lord for a full work of His Spirit. We're not going to ask Him for His Spirit, and then He gives us carnality, demons, emptiness, a spider, a scorpion, a snake. He's not going to give us those things. He's going to give us what we ask. His Holy Spirit. I love to give things to our kids and grandkids. I like to give, period. I praise God for Him giving my wife and I a desire to learn to give in the kingdom of heaven. I really believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. What a blessing. But I tell you, if someone like me likes to give good things to people, how much more our Heavenly Father? I mean, I know that I'm not good innately on my own. None is good but God alone. If someone like me wants to give good things to their kids, grandkids, and others, how about God, who's perfect? He's not going to give you bad things if you just ask for the Holy Spirit. Other Christians say, and I know they say this because I used to say this, oh, this has nothing to do with me. I already have the Holy Spirit. And I did, because I was born again. And everyone who's born again has the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not born again. But having the Spirit of God in our lives doesn't mean there's nothing left to ask concerning the Holy Spirit. Sure, we have Him in us, but does He have us fully? The Scriptures do not teach us not to ask for a work of the Spirit once He's in our lives. For example, Ephesians 3:16 is a prayer that we might be strengthened with power by God's might in our spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16 is a prayer Christians can pray. And Paul prayed it for Christians. Ephesians 3:16. And it was for a further work of the Spirit in their lives. Just having the Spirit doesn't mean we stop praying about spiritual work by the Spirit of God in our lives. If you sense any emptiness or dryness or lack of vitality or need, don't hesitate to ask the Spirit of God to fill you afresh and anew. It fits the context beautifully. And how will you know if you got your answer? Well, the just shall live by faith. We just believe God and His promises. Notice, everyone who asks receives. I've had folks come to me, Pastor, I prayed for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I just don't know if it's mine. I like to take them to this passage. So let me ask you one thing. Did you ask? Oh yeah, but well, start thanking God, because He says everyone who asks receives. You have what you've asked. When or how, the measure of it, the implication of it, the fullness of it is revealed in ministry or walk, leave that to God. Leave that to God. But just rest assured, you ask, He's not going to give you something else. You ask for fullness of the Spirit, He's not going to give you something else. And if you ask, you receive. Everyone, not just some, everyone. You can take it by faith. Not get all introspective, well, let's see, you know. I don't see any goosebumps yet, or, you know. For, forget it. If you really asked, He will really do it. And He knows when and how. I mean, the early believers were waiting in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. It was promised. They were waiting and praying. They didn't even know what exactly was going to happen or when, but the Lord took care of the timing. And we can just walk in dependency and rest and trust in the Lord. He'll handle the manifestations. And remember, they're going to be far greater in options than much of the church world will allow you to have latitude in. So walk in liberty. Acts 4. Let's look at this, then we'll take a break, okay? Acts 4. Acts 4, 29 through 31. The apostles arrested, brought in, told not to preach anymore in this name. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I love the way God is not a Pharisee. He's not a nitpicky, formulistic, religious regimen God. Hey, Lord, you can't fill them with the Spirit. They didn't do the formula right. In fact, they totally violated it. They didn't even ask you for the fullness of the Spirit. You can't do that. They asked for boldness, and you filled them with your Spirit. Well, sometimes that's how to be filled with the Spirit. There's not a particular prayer. There's not a particular formula. But if you're desperate for God to work in any way like they were, the very way He may work to fill your desperate need is just flood you with the presence and work of His Holy Spirit. I think I gave you a little testimony of my own experience in that regard. First time I knew. Now, I may not have been the first time I was filled with the Spirit. But the first time I knew I was filled with the Spirit, because something happened I believe never could happen or should happen to me. I wasn't asking for fullness of the Spirit or any kind of prayer language or anything. I was just asking for help. He helped me all right. He flooded me with His presence. And I remember it to this day. I praise God I'm not living on the memory of it. Because every day is a day to be filled with His Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit? I guess you could say, don't ask for it. No, that wouldn't be right. But if you're not asking for such a full work of the Spirit, don't be startled if God floods your life with His presence and His work to overflowing, just like He did in Acts 4. Okay, check your watches, all right? And ask the Lord for a fullness of the Spirit for self-control. They'll be back here in 10 minutes for exposition of the Word, huh? Okay. We've looked at results of being filled with the Spirit last week and half of this week. And now talking about how to be filled with the Spirit and kind of putting quote marks around how to, using that loosely. We're not trying to develop formulas here because the Scriptures are not narrow in view on the filling of the Holy Spirit. When it happens, how it happens, is diverse. A verse that just came to my mind right now that I think fits this discussion well too is 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's not be laying, quote, Holy Spirit fullness laws on each other. You know, it's got to happen this way. Someone asked me after last class, do you think that Christians in churches that don't call themselves Spirit-filled or don't want to be Spirit-filled sometimes walk in the fullness of the Spirit? I totally believe that's not only possible, but in many cases likely. In fact, I've had friends who wouldn't accept a good part of what I have taught today because it sounds like you're getting out there on the fringe of the crazy stuff, you know. And boy, they've been taught to back so far back and so conservative, and yet I've known them so well, and I have witnessed them absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, just absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not, you know, in what camp you're in and just terminology. It's about reality.
It's about reality. Either the Lord's working that way in our life or not. And if our heart's open, hungry for Him, and all He wants to do, He's going to manifest that. He is. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. What about the laying on of hands and the filling of the Spirit? Sure, but not essential. If it's a blessing to you, if someone asks you to pray for them that way, go for it. It's biblical, but it's not essential. And one that's come up a number of times, I mean a number of times this semester, I think I mentioned one of the classes, it's almost become like this semester's theme verse, John 7, 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39. Did I tell you that when I was teaching at the castle in Austria in August at the annual missionary conference there, the first time I spoke, this passage was on my heart to speak on. And then when Pastor Chuck came in the next day and started taking some of his turns, one of the first things he taught on was this passage. And in the classes I'm teaching this semester, this passage comes up a lot, and already Pastor Chuck has referred to this two or three times in the Friday chapels. I mean, it's like, listen up. This is a tremendous, tremendous teaching on how to be filled with the Spirit. John 7, 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being, his inner man, his spirit, will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, that is, in this overflowing, flooding, fullness way, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The baptism, the pouring out, the filling, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit was not going to take place until Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. Hadn't happened yet, but he's teaching on this here and what is going to be available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fullness of the Spirit. What's related to the filling of the Spirit here? And what are the dynamics? They're so simple. I love them. In fact, having a Dallas Seminary heritage and teaching so many years in Dallas, Texas, years before we left Dallas, the Lord filled me with His Spirit, and I realized, man, I had walked in many times, not totally, but many times, in a very meager activity and work of the Spirit in my life. And I was so impassioned to let guys know that, oh, you know, there's so much more there. It's not all weird. It's not all strange. Yeah, there's bizarre stuff out there in the church world, you know, and people get on fleshy highs and say the Holy Spirit did it and all that. But, you know, there's a fullness there. And so many of us hadn't walked in that. I had this passion to minister that to people in Dallas, which is this huge shadow of Dallas Seminary. It's cast all the way across the city. And I was pastoring, but also on the radio, and also teaching in church meetings and conferences and home Bible studies all over the city. And the Lord landed me in this verse one day, in these verses. And I mean, like, oh, Lord, that's it. And I went around town, preaching and teaching in public and private homes, these verses, and literally watched households and pastors filled with the Spirit of God, though they would swear that can never happen in this age. It was wonderful. I loved it. And I think that's the kind of verse this is. It breaks past all the jargon and the categories and the terminology. Look how simple it gets. If anyone thirsts, we're talking about spiritual thirst, obviously. If anyone has a spiritual need, a dryness, a lack, a less than fullness, a thirst, if anyone is spiritually where you would be physically if you just had to have a drink of water. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come to Jesus with that thirst. See, in these words, the Holy Spirit doesn't come up. In the words Jesus was teaching, the Holy Spirit doesn't come up. The Spirit of God had John add a little commentary in verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So Jesus isn't even using terminology about the Holy Spirit as he's leading one path into the fullness of the Spirit. Because obviously, fullness of the Spirit, rivers of living water gushing out. What's that? The Holy Spirit. That's the fullness of the Spirit. Just different terminology. So, thirsty. Anyone thirsty? Anyone needy? Dry? Empty? Hurting? Need God to work? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm thirsty. I want to describe my thirst. Then what do? Drink. How do you drink of a person? Well, the next phrase tells us, he who believes in me. That's how you drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. You exercise faith in Him. In fact, John 6:35 made that clear. John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Believing in the Lord is drinking of His resources. So you come to the Lord Jesus, believing He can quench the thirst. Believing He can meet the need. He can deal with the dry place, the lack. And then the verse just takes this astounding leap. As the Scripture has said, out of His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Of course, what you're drinking of Christ is a work of His Spirit. You're drinking living water. You believe in the Lord Jesus, it's living water He gives. You'd think the verse would say, if you're thirsty, come to Jesus, drink, your thirst will be quenched. That's assumed. The picture is, if you live your life this way, you take your thirst to Jesus, and you believe He can meet them, here's the kind of person you're going to be. You're going to be a vessel out of whose innermost being there's going to someday be gushing torrents of living water. What's that? What's that? The Spirit of God. It's the fullness of the Spirit. And I went all around town asking the saints, are you thirsty? Are you needy? Take it to Jesus. He'll not only satisfy, He'll fill you so full of His satisfaction, His living water, it'll pour out to touch other lives. And I'm telling you, saw it happen so many times, it was astounding. Time and time again, it was, yes, Lord. Oh, wonderful Lord. Forget the debates on the baptism. Just take your thirsty heart and get it filled. Yes. Are you wondering what the implications of these verses are on the Trinity? Well, I get at what you're reaching for, but I'm not sure if there's enough here in this verse to build that out fully. I think the clear point here is the way to have fullness of life gushing forth instead of spiritual dryness is take your needs to Jesus, believing He'll meet them. And see, He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus does the inundating. The Holy Spirit is the element in which we're inundated, as it were. I'll take a couple more hands, and we got to press on.